Amen. Good morning. Have a seat. How many of you are enjoying your summer so far? I am a fat Canadian man, which means during the summer I turn into a little hobbit in my hole and I whine and cry for most of the time. But if you during the week this building is like 90 degrees, but my office has a window unit in there and I get it 14 below. And I just sit in there and icicles come off my nose and I worship Jesus and it's awesome. So for those of you who like the heat, you're a weirdo. God bless you. God probably loves you still anyway. We want to welcome you here to Restored Community Church. I am Rob. I'm the pastor here. If you're visiting, we're extremely glad that you're here with us today. Like I said earlier, we're just a church that's extremely serious about Christ. Many of the folks in this room and in our last service are just people that have walked through hell on earth and been restored by Jesus. And now they're going to do something about it. They want to be a part of seeing other people be set free. And so if you got junk, you're in the right place. Woohoo! We're the junk place. That's probably not a good tagline for church, right? We began last week with a series called Enemies. And this week, as you could see, we're diving into part two. And so honestly, guys, this topic today and this whole mini-series, which we'll do the third part next week, is probably one of the more critically important topics for believers and walkers with Jesus people that you can go through. The scriptures are clear that there is a spiritual war going on everywhere around us 24/7. And so, and when we say it, I think in our a little idealistic world, we don't understand the gravity of it. The gravity of it is this, is it will take the life of every person in this room eventually. It will bring tears and pain to every person in this room eventually. It will do things to your kids eventually. It has beat you up for your entire existence of your life. There's a spiritual war. Scriptures say that it's going around, and it's not against you and me in the flesh, although we always see it that way with our hatred with people and our issues with folk. But the scriptures say that it is a spiritual thing. There are spiritual things going inside of you. There are spiritual things going on inside of this room. There's spiritual things going inside of your house, and it's messing with you, it's messing with me, it's messing with our kids, it's messing with our neighbors, it's messing with our friends. And unfortunately, in our society, for somehow, we have started to take church as a nice gathering place of people to sing some songs, hear a decent message, instead of what God really intended them to be, and that is really war hospitals, battalions, equipping places. And the whole problem with this war for us is the scriptures. Jesus says this in the Gospels. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. And there's no middle ground in Christianity, honestly. Many of us live in middle ground, what we think is Christianity. The scriptures call that lukewarm. And Jesus said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And so this is why, and this isn't seeker sensitive. It's just truth. Like Jesus reigns and he wants people to follow him. But there's a lot of perks that come along with following him. Amen? And so this war that's going on, if we are oblivious to this war, we're going to be in trouble. And we will continue, even as believers in Christ Jesus, for those of you who are followers of Christ, if you don't understand this war, if you don't understand who the enemies are, and if you don't understand how to fight, you are literally going to spend your life like a spiritual ping pong ball being knocked across the table over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So last week we started with the first enemy, and there's three enemies for the most part, spiritual, bigger than just you against a man enemies that are found in the scriptures. And the first one was the devil. And so last week, you can go back and listen to it if you missed it, we talked about the devil and how he works, how he is powerful, the way his ploys are, how he tricks us, how he lies to us, how he recruits us for his biddings. And we also talked about, more importantly, how in Jesus' name, the devil doesn't have anything on us. We are greater. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We walk with Jesus, and that means the devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow. And even what he does allow, God will use those things to strengthen us no matter what the enemy does. All he can do is take our physical lives. He can't take us spiritually. He can't do anything to us that we don't allow him to do or God allows. And so that was enemy number one. Enemy number two for me is bigger than him, bigger than the devil. My greatest enemy out of all times that I face spiritually, and you, if you would see it this way, is myself. I am my biggest enemy. And so when you think about that, in the morning, when you think about the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil did not take fruit, like I said last week, and squash it into the mouth of Eve, right? Eat this woman. She's like, no, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. And he's like, no, sin. What happened was is that the devil tempted Eve, which is all he can do. He has no authority to make anybody do anything, but he tempted her, and in her, she chose to follow her desires. She made the choice to sin. So every time you've walked in the brokenness, sure, somebody made a choice in there to bring brokenness. When I wake up in the morning, it is not the devil that's already jumping on me, attacking me. He might be, but I'm telling you, the worst enemy is what goes on inside of my head. What is going on inside of my own heart? I have had some of the most wicked thoughts, and if we were all going to be honest, and it wouldn't be glorifying to share what they were, but we've all had some wicked, wicked, nasty thoughts. Some of us, many of us, have acted on them over the years. And so as we walk, this war, this thing going on with our flesh, to me, is the greatest war of all times. Yesterday, another tragic story in our neighborhood, less than a mile from my house, a grown man grabs a woman out for a walk, drags her to an abandoned house, and rapes her less than a mile away from my house. What is that? What inside of him did that? What inside of him was pulling on him to do that? It was his flesh. There was something inside of this guy who God help him, and I mean from God's wrath, and I don't know where he is, but what was going on inside of this guy? He was at war in his flesh. And so as a believer, the only way we can win is that we get behind Jesus. It's an overwhelming enemy. You cannot defeat yourself, which sounds ridiculous, on your own. Many of us have tried to white-knuckle life, right? I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more disciplined. I'm going to stop saying potty words, right? All of these things that you've tried to do. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing dope finally on my own. And then over and over and over and over and over again, because we don't know how to fight, we fall, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. The scriptures, as we walk through this morning, are pretty clear that there is a huge depravity issue, just meaning we are all sinners. By the way, are we all sinners? Honestly, the hierarchy of Christendom just ticks me off. Any believer that acts like they're better than you because they are saved doesn't get what their salvation is. The church snubbing people, and we don't talk to those kind of people. That's just the stupidest thing on the face of the earth. Christians are supposed to be people who know how broken they are and know how much they needed a Savior, and so they have Jesus, and so therefore, He is their joy. He is their source of humility, amen? He's their power, and so that's what it is to be a believer. And so there's this guy named Augustine. He's one of the early church fathers, Augustine of Hippo. He was this great dude. He wrote all this stuff on the Trinity, lots of doctrine that the church still uses today, way, way, way back in the day. And he said when he was younger, him and some of his buddies jumped a fence of his neighbors, and they stole a bunch of pears, jumped back over the fence, and ate them and threw them at each other. And later in his book, Confessions, just some things that he's just confessing, he writes out, and he's like, I wish the reason that we stole the pears was because we were hungry. He said, we weren't. He said, I wanted to know. He says, I stole the pears because I wanted to know what it was like to steal something. And then I read that, and I go, how many of us have ever been in a place where there is nastiness inside that we just want to fulfill this weird desire? And so another point in being is my daughter, my four-year-old. I have the cutest little girl in the world. She's four, right? She's the biggest doll in the world. The other day, I took her out to breakfast. I take one of my kids out each week for breakfast and just love on them and just spend some one-on-one time. And so here I am in this booth with this four-year-old little blonde bombshell, and she's holding on to my arm. She's like, Daddy, I love you so much. I love having breakfast with you, Daddy. I love it. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And then we go home, and 10 minutes later, I kid you not, she wants to go jack her brother in the head with a spatula. She's trying to jack the dude in the head with a spatula. Seriously, she means business. What is it? What has happened in my home to where my daughter, people say, well, all brokenness is learned. No, it's not. There is something intrinsically nasty inside of all of us. The scriptures are clear. Everybody, what is it that this four-year-old will hug and love her daddy and kiss him and go and want to jack her brother in the head with a spatula? There is something bigger going on inside of us. Amen? So here's our boom for today. And the boom, if you're new, it's just my lame way of trying to get you to remember my big point for the day. Okay? So we should do some sound effect thing. Yeah, thanks. So here's our boom. In the spiritual warfare that's happening all around us, we are one of our greatest enemies. There is a battle that wages inside of us, and we will no longer be a prisoner to it. We can live victoriously over death in our own flesh by walking in the new life through the Spirit of God. You see, the Scriptures are clear that there's a different way. The Scriptures are clear that Jesus saved us from more than just hell. You hear me? Jesus has saved you from yourself. Jesus has saved you from the idol works of the devil and your flesh that happens in you all the time. And there is a big difference between being saved and being saved and free. You hear me? There are a lot of people in this room that are saved. They know Jesus, and some people will debate this, and I don't want to get into that because I believe some of it is true. But there's also a lot of us who are loving Jesus, wanting to do more, but you're absolutely a prisoner to yourself. Absolutely a prisoner to your addictions. Absolutely a prisoner to your anger. Absolutely a prisoner to your past. Over and over and over and over again, you proclaim with your mouth that you are a follower of Jesus, but to be a follower of Jesus means that you are free indeed. And so I believe that this isn't a sign that we're all going to hell. I believe this is a point that we need to follow and walk through the Scriptures and know, I am tired of kicking my own self in the butt. I want freedom. I want to know how to walk and defeat myself. And you have to identify yourself as an enemy.
Well, this doesn't sound like a very nice self-help argument.
There's no self-help. Nobody's good. Nobody's good. That's the point of the Scriptures. I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody. Okay. Have you ever hated anybody? Well, guess what? Jesus said, that's the same. They're both punishable by death. We're all guilty. But we can also all be free. So I'll show you a little background on this. Paul in Romans 7. I'll have this up here and I'm going to read it and you can read along with me if you want. But here's the Apostle Paul, the biggest stud muffin beefcake evangelist of the Gentiles ever, right? I just said the apostle was a beefcake. I don't know what that means. But he was a stud, right? He's one of the most on fire men. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't take his joy. They couldn't do anything. But he writes this in Romans 7. And listen to it. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, in his body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I'll just stop there. Listen to what the Apostle Paul just said. Essentially, let me give a recap. Number one, he said, in my flesh, inside of me, there is nothing good. Did you hear him? There is nothing good inside of me, inside of my flesh. And then he says this. He says, I know what's right. He says that in the Scripture. He says, I know what's right. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. But something happens inside of me where I see that my members, my flesh, my body goes and wants to do just the opposite of what I know is right. Anybody can relate to this? He even says, I delight in what God wants. I know what God wants, and I don't do it. Something is waging war against me inside of my flesh. And so if you're going to define flesh, just in the New Testament word, it's this. It equates the affections and desires that run contrary to God. Not only the area of sexual activity, but in everyday life. It's not just the body. So in the original word, it's the flesh is your body. And Paul takes it a step further in the way he's talking about it. He means your mind, your heart, your hands, your insides, everything about you, your flesh. That is what he's calling your flesh. And there's this guy named Charles Pope. I put this quote up here for you. He's a little Catholic priest these days, and he says a great quote. He said, perhaps most plainly, it refers to the part of us that is alienated from God. It is the rebellious, unruly, obstinate part of our inner self that is operative all the time. It is the part of us that doesn't want to be told what to do. Anybody in here testify? Mm-hmm. It is stubborn, refuses correction, doesn't want to have a thing to do with God. It bristles at limits and rules. It recoils at anything that might cause me to be diminished or be something less than the center of the universe. The flesh hates to be under authority or to yield to anything other than its own wishes and desires. The flesh often desire something simply because it is forbidden. Have you ever wanted something badly just because you shouldn't? Anybody in here testify to that? There's something I know I ain't supposed to have that, but man, that even opens the door a little bit more for me. Amen. And so the problem with this whole mindset is in the backstory to this is that it wasn't always this way. And so in Genesis 1, God said, let's create him in our image. In Genesis 1, 26 through 7, let's create man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh and the sea and over the birds and the heavens. And so later on, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. And so to begin with, God created you in his image, in his likeness. Well, what is the image and the likeness of God? Well, the image and the likeness of God is perfection. There is no blemish in God. He is without fault. And so when he created us originally, you were not born with this core of sin and spite inside of your flesh. Adam and Eve were walking in fellowship with God. When they fell, that fellowship with God and that relationship with God was broken because God couldn't have anything to do with sin. And in his promise and love for us, he sent Jesus to bring that gap over. But we were designed and created in the image of God. And then there's a problem. As you move over into Genesis 5, it says this in 5:3, it says, when Adam lived for 130 years, he fathered a son. That's 130 years. Jeez. He fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. You see what happened? From the beginning, God created the first man in his image, perfect and like him. And then the fall of man came, and the next person born that came out of Adam and Eve, it says, he was created in Adam's image, in his likeness. There is now this separation. Something has changed in God's creation where it's still in his original image, but something has thwarted it. Now his offspring is in the likeness of him, a sinner, not in the likeness of the holy God. So do you see what's going on? And so David later, years later, David says this in Psalms 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is not a rock you scandal verse. David's mama was not out tramping around and had a baby outside of wedlock. That's not what he's saying. He said, I was literally born into sin. I was conceived into sin. When I was made and God created me, there was sin in my core. And we know that this just reifies this in Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sin. And so this thing happens where created in God's image, we break our covenant relationship with him and we are born into the image of sin. My daughter, as sweet and angelic as I think she is, there is something deep down in her members, in her core, that is rebellious to God. It's in every single one of us since the beginning of time. This is why we need a Savior. This is why Jesus, who knew our sins, he became sin. He didn't know sin, but he became sin for us to be righteous in Jesus. Amen? This is why the gospel is important. And so how did this flesh manifest itself? And there's so many verses about how sin manifests itself in the flesh. It goes like this. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some versions it says Dallas Cowboy fans. Whatever you're going with. Just making sure you're awake. Here's the deal, y'all. This is going on all the time inside of you. If you do not understand it, if this is revelation to you, like I've never heard this before, this is from the Lord to you. You have to understand that this dumb, deadly, cosmic, wicked war is going on, not just outside, right? I know what happens to the devil. Well, I'm going to be free from the devil. He loses. Jesus stomps on his face. Amen. What I'm looking forward to heaven more is not being with me. I'm so sick and tired of waking up and battling my mind day after day after day after day after day. How are you fighting? Are you fighting? Because a follower of Jesus who is not fighting, a follower of Jesus who doesn't know who their enemy is, will be bounced around again and again and again and again. And so today, my attempt here today is I want to walk through on giving battle strategy on how we can actually fight yourself, right? That sounds like a great thing. You know, did your dad ever do that thing to you when you were a kid? Quit hitting yourself, and you keep smacking yourself in the face? Or maybe that was just me. I know your dad did that, yeah. Okay, so here's some things I want you to learn about today that we have to get our minds around. These are just straight from the scripture. So number one, how do we fight our flesh? You need to become fully aware that you're at battle with yourself. I've said this numerous times, but listen, Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they oppose each other to keep each other from doing the things you want to do. Did you hear what that just said? From the Bible. Your flesh doesn't want to do what the spirit wants to do, and the spirit sure the heck doesn't want to do what your flesh wants to do. And they are at odds with each other, and you need to come to an understanding that that's going on inside of you. Amen? This isn't about you and morality and good choices. Trying to have a good moral Christian life and teaching good morals to your children will not save anybody from hell, and they will still get you run over. You hear what I'm saying? We need to walk in what God has given us against the flesh. Number two, you need to know that we are not slaves to our flesh. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here's the deal. You believe it or not, you have the power right now in Jesus' name as a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower in Jesus' name, you will continue to get your butt kicked. The only way we win is through Christ, and we'll talk about that in a minute. If you are a follower in Jesus, the scriptures just said you're not a slave to it. You don't have to be at bay to it. It doesn't own you. You are free from that. You are free from the consequences of it. You are free. You're not a slave. And many of you will say, well, I still feel like a slave to my da-da-da. And I totally get it. I totally get it. But it's not on him. It's not on his weakness. It's not on his shortcoming. It's on my understanding of what it is to be free. There is a big difference, again, between being saved and being free. Amen. This is why I don't like the language that, hi, my name is Rob, I'm an alcoholic. No! That is not true. If you are a child of the living God, my name is Rob, and I might be battling those things in alcoholism, but I am a child of the living God. Why? Not just because I feel good about myself, because what the scriptures say, I am not enslaved to sin. I'm not a slave. I'm not going to put a name tag around my neck that says slave. I understand the battle is real, but I understand more than anything. The scriptures just say all the stuff I'm battling, it doesn't own me, and it doesn't have to own me. Amen? On top of that, we know that not only are we slaves, but we can overcome our flesh. Tell me one thing in your life that you cannot overcome with Jesus. I'm talking to a room full of people who have been through something. There are men and women who have been sexually abused in this room. People that have 20-year addictions in this room, been in and out of prison, have terrible beat-down fathers and mothers, everything. You just lay it on there, story after story. We have been told that we are going to be forever victims by our flesh. But Jesus just says, no, that is not true. You are not a victim. And not only are you not a victim, you have power to get out of it. You have power to not be that anymore. That does not define you. That's why I love this church. That's why I love this neighborhood. That's why I love this city, because I don't believe what people think about themselves, because Jesus said, uh-uh. No, no, you're overcomers. Take heart. I have already overcome the world. And so maybe there's something in here that I'm missing, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So what he just said, and Paul just said, there's nothing you're dealing with that somebody else doesn't know about. There are other people who have dealt. Now, I said this in first service, like when Jen and I first got married, I would gauge her stuff, like I would look at her bipolar stuff and her issues through me going, just get over it. Quit being bipolar. Quit being angry. And she would look at me and she's like, so quit worrying and being fat. Stop eating. I mean, this is literally conversations we would have in our home. And I learned after a while, like this whole thing, like we do this, right? We judge other people's stuff through the angle of what we can overcome and what we can't overcome. And so what do you mean you overeat? What do you mean you're drinking? Like, stop drinking. What the heck's your problem? You have to see other people through the lens of your brokenness, not just the situation. You hear me? And so the scripture just said, we're not facing anything that's foreign to anybody. It might look different than Les's, right? But it is the same thing at the core. And then he said this. He says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Either the apostle is a big liar, or he just said, through the Spirit of God, we have an option every time. Every time something comes into my mind, I have an option. Every time I want to go indulge in my flesh, I have an option. Every time I want to turn on the computer and look at something inappropriate, every time something slanderous wants to come out of my mouth, every time I want to dwell on my worry and my brokenness and my lack of faith, I have an option. The scripture just said, you have an option. He always gives you a way out. Well, then how come I never seem to take it? That's a better question. And this is in our society, when we're so rushed and in such a hurry, this is why many of us keep failing, because we never slow down. We never stop to listen to the Lord's option B. Or I should say, call it plan A, actually. Right? You've got to slow down. You always have a way out. Because you don't understand, man. And by the way, I just want to say, I get it. I get what it is to lust after a woman. Like, I get it, right? Like, no way in creation am I saying, oh my goodness, you saw a woman that was attractive and you thought she was attractive, you're going to hell. Now, there's some beautiful women out there, right? God made beautiful men, beautiful women. I mean, I even get it, and it's on emotion. Well, why did you do that? Well, I just felt like I loved her. I get the whole conversation of homosexuality. I really do. Like, I get the conversation where it says, I just feel this way. I get it. Like, I have these raw emotions for a man or for a woman. Someone who says that's not real, that is dumb. I believe those things are intrinsically real. The difference is we can't live off how we feel. We live off of what the truth is. You hear what I'm saying? So I get it. I get flesh wanting to reach out and do things that don't make sense. It's in every single one of you, whether it's just through lust or greed or battling with your sexuality, all of these things. The problem is you can't live off how you feel. So when someone says, I feel like this, I'm like, I get it. I know what it's like to feel similar to that, but the difference is I have to go off on what truth says. I have to go off on what truth says. And so I get the battle. Can I say that? Here's the big point. Here's the deal. We need to know that victory only comes from Jesus. Listen, there's a difference between white-knuckling and being free. Back to our text in Romans 7, where Paul's talking about his angst and all of his brokenness. I can't help to do. He says this in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from my body of death? He's like saying, who's going to help me? I'm wretched. I'm a sinner. I can't seem to do the right thing. And then verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But the point that he's making in this is this, thanks be to God through Jesus. Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Many of you guys go to Bible school when you were a kid? I didn't, and I still know that song. By the way, this should be your anthem of praise. This should be why the church should be a house of praise and real worship, not just dormant standing and whatnot. Because Paul just said, I can't help myself. I can't control my flesh. I'm a mess. Who will save me? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus. That should be the anthem of every mouth in this building on every Sunday. Wow, I was a wreck, but now I have been set free by the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's where worship comes from, because it doesn't concentrate on you, it concentrates on him. Amen? Amen. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says this, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, Romans 7 and Romans 8 are not separate. They are one thing. A lot of people will read Romans 7 and go, oh yeah, we're such sinners, we're powerless to it, just like Paul. And then they will foolishly miss the entire next chapter of Romans. And he says this is how he starts it. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was talking about the things that would condemn him, but the answer in Jesus was, I'm no longer condemned. I'm free of that. That doesn't have to be me. I am free from the long-term consequences of those things that I couldn't control. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus by the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, a condemned sin in the flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There it is. You hear that? So the consequences, he dealt with it in Jesus. He dealt with the consequences. He dealt with the things that we couldn't control. He put the sin of the flesh to death. And then he says, moving on, so now we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's the divider. Everything that we're dealing with is in our flesh. But as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit in you, which is the answer. It's part two of the dilemma. Everything my flesh is feeling, the only answer there is from the words of Paul and from Jesus is the Spirit. This is why it's important to live by the Spirit of God and not by how you feel. The next one is this. We battle back by walking by the Holy Spirit. How do I fight this garbage going on inside of me? You know how I do it? I don't beat myself up. Look like Rocky walking around on a bad day, right? What'd you do? I just kicked the snot out of myself. It didn't happen that way. Here's what the scripture said. Romans 8, going on, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The scripture just said, if God dwells in you, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, a real deal, Holy Field follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is not your flesh. It is the Spirit of God that's in you. That's what the Bible said. It's not you trying to get the Spirit in you. If you're a follower, he's there. Amen? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is it. The flesh is death. The Spirit is life. The flesh is death. The Spirit is life. You have a choice. The choice is life in the Spirit or continuing to live. Why doesn't God just take one out? All right, just move that one out. That isn't how obedience works. I don't just force my children to be obedient. I want them to be obedient because of the love that comes between them and I. He wants you to choose him over flesh. It's not a one-time gig. That's why Christianity isn't easy. Christianity isn't a one-time decision to follow Jesus. By the way, he's the one who lets you follow him, number one. And number two, every day of my life, I have to choose that path. But he gives me power. He gives me options. He gives me the Spirit to get out of the garbage that I've put myself into. So then I asked myself, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is an option. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of things in my life that I feel like I'm not going to get over, to be honest. I'm always going to deal with this. I'm always going to deal with that. I'm always going to have this. But then I read this, and it just makes my heart explode because this says differently. Right? This says what is it that I must stay defeated in? It doesn't mean there's consequences. It doesn't mean that there are people that come against me. It doesn't mean that there's not a battle. But this is clear that there is a second option always in Jesus. In his Spirit. Amen? So here's the deal. I ask myself, how do you walk in the Spirit? And so a lot of people will say, walk in the Spirit. Let's pray and go home. And if I heard that, I would say, how do I do that? Right? So let's give me some application as I pray. And I read this from John Piper yesterday as I was reading through this. And he said, if you don't get the reasoning why first, none of the rest are going to matter. And he says, We have to live our lives to delight in Jesus. You hear me? Like, how do you walk by the Spirit? You're going to have to want to walk by the Spirit first. You know the difference? Does anybody know what I'm saying? To be able to walk by the Spirit, what is your reasoning? Is it to try to appease an angry God? Is it to try to do things right? Is it to try to quit messing up? Or is it because you delight in Jesus and you want to bring honor and glory to his name? If your answer is always duty and not love, this is going to be mute to you. We will walk by the Spirit when we realize that walking by the Spirit is obedience and saying yes to Jesus and doing it because we love him, right? You have a love relationship with Jesus, not white fisting. White fisting is in hell. It doesn't exist in the eternity of people that are saved. White fisting is an anthem of those of us who are just tired of beating the snot out of ourselves. I'm going to try again. If you don't do it because you want to love and adore Jesus, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time. So I thought that was cool. So number one, how do you walk by the Holy Spirit? You're going to have to want to for the right reasons. Amen? Number two, be open to His leading. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no such law. And so the point is, they're fruit of the Spirit. They come naturally. You hear that? For a believer, those things want to build out of you through the Holy Spirit. Your only job is to get out of the way, right? So are you open to it? When you wake up in the morning, this is just a great question for myself. When I wake up in the morning, is my questioning between me and the Lord and in my prayers, Jesus, what do you want to do today? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to flow out of me? What do you want to bring? And so when the cancer of my over-moving mind starts to set in, I have a choice, like right there, like literally right there to walk in the Spirit. Either I start seeking Him, because the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to come out of me naturally. And if it's not, that means that something in me, it doesn't even have to be rebellion. It could just be lack of purpose, right? I'm just not even being open to what God wants to do to me. How do you want to show love out of me today? How do you want to bring patience out of me today? How do you want to bring joy out of me today, Jesus? What do you want? If you don't do that on purpose, by the way, you're not going to do it. And I'm not saying manifest it. I'm saying getting out of the way. Amen? This wonderful, wonderful urban leader wrote this great quote. There is an enormous difference between behavior modification and walking by the Spirit. One will always lead to disappointment, and the other will always lead to life. You hear me? Your job as a believer is not to better yourself. Your job is not behavior modification. Your job is to walk by the Spirit. You don't walk to get something. You get out of the way. You don't try harder. You get out of the way so the goodness that's in you comes out. Amen? You're not trying to be good on the outside. You're trying to get out of the way so the goodness already in you through the Holy Spirit can come out. There's an enormous difference. Enormous difference. So many of us are just stuck. Here's another one. We're going to get a little gangster language. We need to wage war on our mind, right? So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We must destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Listen, where does all this junk come from? I don't want to say this in a clean way, and I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but do your anatomy members, are they literally the thing that's fueling your desire? No, it's coming from here. It starts in here, and they just go along for the ride. In the first service, we talked about this. It seems like this is what happens. Inside my flesh, something starts to well up inside of me. And then the devil will come and start whispering into it to back up that thing. And then the world will present me with an opportunity. Right? It's like how they're working all the time. Something is dwelling that's nasty in me. The devil is preaching for that, and the world is offering me opportunity to jump right off of there. But the scriptures say we have to take our minds captive. You hear me? Just because you think it doesn't mean it's truth. Just because you think it doesn't mean that's who you are. Just because you think it doesn't really mean anything. Living off of your emotions is cancer. You hear me? Emotions are great. I love you. I love you. But what about when they go away? By the way, they always go away. They always go away one way or the other. But what do you do in here is going to change the game. When something comes my way, this is the oh no you didn't verse. This is gangsta. I'm serious. On your brain. Something comes into your mind that is not of the Lord. What are you going to do with it? You have to wage war on your mind. I will not listen to that. For years, I've counseled many of you to start your baloney pile. Does everybody know the baloney pile? When baloney comes in your brain, you have a choice. Get that junk out and throw it in the baloney pile. There are other words for it, but this is church, right? And so seriously, when something comes in your mind about, man, I'm really getting tired of my marriage. Maybe I should look for it. No, that is not God's will. I'm throwing it over there. Man, you're a piece of junk. You screwed up again, you big sinner. Why don't you do it? No, stop. That is not what God's word said in the baloney pile. I have to take thoughts captive. Just because they're there isn't the presence of evil. What we do with it is the presence of evil, is the outward presence of evil, right? You're going to have a lustful thought. That comes. Do you dwell there or do you take it and rip the face off of that thing? Like, you literally have to think this way, not just, oh, that's a sin. I probably shouldn't think about that. That should offend you. I don't want to cheat on my wife. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to hit that bottle again. Get out of here. And have other people come alongside you and say, no, we ain't going to do that. We're going to walk. You see the whole war motif thing? You got to wage war. Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Listen, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so I started thinking about this. What is it to set my, what is it on the flesh, setting my mind to things on the flesh? What are they? Me first, right? My gratification first. My desires first. Me, me, me. Greed, lust, pride. Me setting my mind on those things. Oh, like, I don't set my mind on that. You're a liar. You will grab onto something and fixate and stay there. You stay, and so when we purposely don't go the other way, those things will foil into our lives. And then I start, well, what is it to set my mind on the flesh? On the Spirit. Well, then I started, and as you read through the Scripture, well, I set my mind on the love and grace of God. I set my mind on putting other people first. I set my mind on the heart and love of Jesus. I set my mind on grace. I focus on things that are life-giving instead of, and this is hard for some of us pessimists, right? Oh my God, life sucks. My body's dirty. Everything around the world stinks. I know. I get it. I live there. But I've got to purposely cross over and say, no, I got to set my mind to the things of the Spirit. Because if I'm over there, the Scripture, we've read this Scripture in the Gospels before where the Lord's talking about this demon in this guy's heart in his house, and he kicks out the demon, and all of a sudden, but he doesn't, and cleans it out, but he doesn't fill it with new good things. And so in the middle of that, it comes back with more friends, and he's worse off than he was before. That is truth. If you don't fill your heart and steer your ship with positive Jesus, positive, I say that like I'm a self-help guru, scriptural Jesus, Holy Spirit things, junk will fall in. Amen? And then the next one is this, it goes along with it. Murder that flesh. Everybody say murder. Murder. Colossians 3:5-9, Paul uses this exact language. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The language is strong here. It says, kill it. How do you kill something? You don't feed it. You don't let it breathe. You suffocate the things that keeps it alive. And so what keeps stuff of the flesh alive? What you feed in the tank are going to keep that dog alive. You hear me? What you watch can keep that thing alive. What you listen to can keep that thing alive. What you, the kind of people you hang out with will keep fueling that fire, and that thing won't die, right? The way you do that is you stop feeding it the things that go in your fleshly desire. You know what I mean? If it's booze, it's booze. If it's friends, it's friends. If it's dope, it's dope. If it's worry, it's worry. If you keep yourself in situations where you are fueling the fire, you are not allowing it to die. Paul said, kill it. Be serious. Be on point. If it is a lust issue, if it's a porn issue, get accountability. Throw the stupid computer out the window. Do whatever you can to kill it. Stop feeding it. And it happens in every situation. I think this is my own testimony. I am not serious enough about being a sin murderer. I just want to deal with it and stay busy. The Scriptures say, kill it. Look at your neighbor and say, kill it. But don't say it with a creepy look on your face. Here's the last big one. Put on your new self. So we've murdered what was in us. The scripture calls it, talks like this language. There's the old man and there's the new man. The old man is of the flesh. The new man is of the spirit. And so we kill the old man on a daily basis because he's not totally gone until Jesus comes back. But every day we choose the new man inside of us. And so in Colossians 3, 10 through 17, it talks about putting on your new self, your new man. This says, verse 10, and put on the new self. So if it says put on, what would you assume? Okay, you got to take out one or the other, but it's an actual action, right? How do you put something on right now? Put on your shoe. What do you do? I'm going to bust a vessel, right? You bend over and you put on your shoe. There's something you physically have to do, right? And so this says, put on your new self. Okay, all right, I get it. I got to put it on. Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to our God and Father through him. This stuff just doesn't just naturally pop off, right? Like, what he's saying is, take off the old man and put on the new man, and then he defines it. Listen, he defines it. He says, put on compassion. Have a heart of pity for people. Like, let the things that break their hearts break your hearts. Care more about them than yourself. He says, put on kindness. Kindness is living out that compassion, that pity, right? Go love somebody. Get over yourself and go across the street and give somebody to something. Give someone to something. Hug somebody. Love them. Send a note. Text your wife. Do something on purpose. You hearing me? The next one is humility. The enemy of humility is pride. He says, put on humility. How do I put on humility? You put on humility by the shadow of the living God. You are nobody in comparison to him, yet you are everything to him because of his grace. You are not somebody on your own, but you are a child of the living God. You need to be humble. You need to put on humility every day, and this works two ways. One way, if you're prideful, you're the bomb nugget, you need to humble yourselves. And if you are down here thinking you're trash, that's not humility, right? Self-destroying yourself isn't humility. You need to have a sober self-assessment. You are a child of the living God. That makes you humble to know who you are, but to know that you're not trash. Amen? It goes on to say meekness, and the word for that is gentleness, okay? How you speak to one another. Are you someone that always rips off with the next line? You got to have in the next word. You always got to say something sarcastic. What you are doing is setting up other people to not be able to answer, not be able to confess, not be a safe place. This says put that on. Put on this kind of meek gentleness with people. Forgive one another. Have patience. The peace that comes from Jesus, let it rule in your heart. Always be thankful, right? Believers on the face, you should be the most thankful people on the face of the planet. You should be thankful. And by the way, thankful isn't just an emotion. Thankful is a purposeful thing that you put on. God, I know things are terrible. My body's given up, but you have been so good to me. You have always been there. I trust you with my kids. I trust you in my relationship because you've always been good. You have to do that on purpose. You can't just wait for it to come. You got to be thankful on purpose. And man, I got to tell you, I have to kick myself in the butt. It goes on. It says, let the gospel fill you up. Worship, like we said earlier, worship. Worship him on purpose. What happens when you worship him? You put on worship. Because when you worship him, you get over yourself and you think about him. You give him glory. In the end, it says, everything you do and say represent him. You want to walk by the Spirit? Everything you go into, slow down and say, Jesus, when I go into this grocery store, man, I want to do it for you. Jesus, when I go home tonight and I'm tired and I don't too tired to play with my kids or to hang out with my wife, Lord, I want to do that for you. Whatever you do, go to the DMV. I don't even know if that's possible, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Everything you do, do it for Christ. Here's the deal. We don't have to continue to live at the mercy of our flesh. Man, I want to see you and myself walking in victory, y'all. Right? The Bible says it's true. Jesus died to set you. He didn't just set you free for salvation. We love salvation, but freedom comes before we meet Jesus face to face. Freedom comes now. There is power in there, but we've got to say no to ourselves, and that's one of the hardest things that we, any of us, have ever had to do in the face of this earth. But I'm telling you, you can. To go back to our boom for today, in the spiritual warfare that's happening all around us, we are one of our greatest enemies. There is a battle that wages inside of us, and I should have put but. But we will no longer be a prisoner to it. We can live victoriously over the death in our flesh by walking in the new life through the Spirit of God. It's possible. You don't have to live like a victim. You don't have to keep living in the inheritance that your earthly mothers and fathers gave you. But you do have to wage war against the legacy that's been inside of you, and that's sin. You have to wage war. And when it comes to end of services, I'm not like the guy who rips out the rad spiel and tries to make everybody cry. I just want you to listen to whatever God's tweaking in your spirit right now. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you, believers? What is He dwelling on? What is He saying? And this is that choice. This is actually like real-time fleshing this out. Right now, the devil and your flesh is preaching over you. Don't listen to what he's saying. Shut up. Either don't respond. That's silly. Da, da, da. And the whole other time, there's this other option. There's the Spirit saying, no, you need to listen to this. You need to humble yourself. You need to quit acting like you are a victim. You need to walk in me. And you have a choice right now. This is fleshing itself out right now. Will you walk in the flesh? Or if God is pulling on you right now, will you walk in the Spirit? It's like a muscle. The more you say yes, the more you will hear it. The more you avoid it, the more it will grow dim. So as we break into a time of worship, I just invite you to sit, sing, stand, kneel, pray, wherever you are, and I want you to ask the living God, like, God, am I walking in my flesh or am I walking by the Spirit? Some of you already know the answer. And if the answer is flesh, then this is a good day. This is the place where you come to the Father and you say, Lord, I'm living in bondage. I know you and I love you, but I'm not free and I want to walk in the freedom that only comes. Heal my broken heart, but God, quit letting it dictate my life. So as we pray and as we worship, I just challenge you guys. There's communion over there, like I said, for anybody who's a believer, and go walk in communion. But I just encourage you to listen to what God is saying. I want you guys right now to look around the room. God, is there anybody in here that needs me to pray? Is there anybody in here that needs to hear a word from you? Is there anybody in here that needs loving and somebody to come up next to you? If you're just bold and you want someone to pray, go grab them. Come down and kneel. Let's just allow God to work. One last time. You do not have to continue to be a victim of the battle of your flesh. It doesn't have to own you anymore. God, I pray over my family. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would all receive this. God, we want to walk away from bondage. Lord Jesus, we are at war with ourselves, but you have already given us victory. And many days, Jesus, I just go to bed feeling like I just did it again. Lord, I want those days to become far, far less. Lord, will you show us how to walk by the Spirit? Holy Spirit, I pray right now you will just begin speaking to your sons and daughters in this room right now, Spirit. Go and just whisper things of joy and new life. Encourage them to come your way. Some of them, Lord Jesus, need to confess some sin that they have been entangled in for years, Lord Jesus, that is keeping them down. Some of them in this room, Lord Jesus, right now are letting their broken heart and their feelings dictate the truth. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would break that. So Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would go before us right now and you take over this room. You move and work and lead us to pray and to confess. And you bring healing right now. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, come. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name.